Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 19.
Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, wherein you have revealed your will to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have redeemed us for the purpose of sanctifying us. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word because it is a means of grace through which, Lord, we are enabled to grow in our sanctification. And so, Holy Father, we humbly pray and ask that as we now turn to your word to study it, that you, O Lord, will make this study effective for our growth in sanctification, that we may, by the study and nourishment of your word, grow up into Christ's likeness, that our zeal to become conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ will not abate, but may in fact grow in intensity and zeal, just as you command us to, even in today's text, which we'll be looking at. So, Lord, we now pray, please bless this time for our sanctification and for your great glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 17 to verse 19. So if you recall, the subject of last week's text in Philippians 3 was the subject of sanctification. You know, the Apostle Paul, as we saw in our previous text from last week, was not moderate about his sanctification. He wasn't laid back about the pursuit of becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. As we were informed in our previous text, the Apostle Paul pressed on towards Christ-like perfection. Although he knew complete perfection would only be his once he was raised from the dead and glorified, Paul did not wait for that gospel promise passively. We learned in last week's text that he was zealously engaged in his sanctification. He was zealously engaged in purifying himself, even as the Lord is pure. He pressed on towards that goal, ever straining to become more like Christ. He pressed on towards that goal like an athlete straining to reach the finish line of his race. And why was Paul so zealous about his sanctification? Because, as we learned in last week's text, his sanctification was the reason why Christ had made him his own. This was verse 12, Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus laid down his life for the church. Why? We know the answer to that question. That he might sanctify her. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he might sanctify her. That's the reason why Christ made Paul his own. That's the why Christ has made any of us his own. that he might sanctify us. And so Paul pursued his God-given purpose in life with single-minded focus and relentless zeal. He didn't grow complacent with his progress to become more like Christ. He did so much for the Lord, as we know. He was the most prolific of all the apostles. The majority of the epistles in the New Testament were written by him. And yet, despite all that he had done for the Lord as this great missionary to the Gentiles, he didn't rest on his laurels. He didn't ease up in his pursuit of Christ-likeness. No, no. What did he do? He forgot what lay behind and strained forward towards the goal of complete sanctification. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Again, this was last week's text. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul didn't highlight his all-consuming pursuit of sanctification to just toot his own horn, to impress us. No, that's not the reason at all. In fact, one of the reasons we're given in today's text. He highlighted his relentless pursuit of sanctification so as to extend his example as an exhortation to the rest of us, to the rest of us who are in Christ Jesus. See, we read in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. If we have been justified before God through faith in Christ and the promise of glorification is now ours in him, this red-hot pursuit of sanctification is an endeavor that is extended to us. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Brethren, if we are truly in Christ, our new birth, and the power of the Holy Spirit within us ensures that we are being sanctified. It's the clear teaching of the gospel and something that we've emphasized from this pulpit in the past. But our Lord desires all who belong to him to press on towards the goal of Christ's likeness, pursuing it with the kind of strenuous, single-minded effort with which the Apostle Paul pursued it. And that's why we read in verse 17 of today's text, brothers, join in imitating me. Pursue the sanctification in the way the Apostle Paul pursued it. If we are in Christ, we too ought to be able to say, along with Paul, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me. We also ought to be able to say that about our own sanctification. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm forgetting about all the progress that I've made in my spiritual growth. I'm keeping my eyes focused on the goal of Christ's likeness, and I'm straining forward to obtain it, even as I know that perfection will not be my own until I am raised from the dead and glorified. To think this way, to have this attitude towards our lives in Christ. If you remember from last week's text, is the hallmark of those who are spiritually mature. Verse 15 of Philippians 3. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Brethren, a complacency about our sanctification, a fixation and satisfaction with our past spiritual victories and achievements, a confidence that we've arrived in terms of spiritual knowledge and growth, is not the mark of a mature servant of Christ. That sort of complacency, as we emphasized last week, is actually usually the mark of ignorance. An ignorance of self. An ignorance of Christ. And an ignorance of the greatness of the purpose God has given to us in Him. One of the clear marks of maturity in a believer is a persistent, zealous desire to know the Lord ever more deeply and to become ever more closely conformed to His holy image. I would like to make a correction from last week. I think last week I said something like zeal for our sanctification is proof, or the way that we can know we are mature. I want to make a correction. Actually, we can be immature. We can be a new believer and still be zealous for sanctification. I think a better way of articulating what I was trying to say last week is that a general complacency, a settled lukewarmness towards sanctification is usually a red flag for spiritual immaturity. So let me just clarify. So we can be a new believer and be zealous for sanctification, okay? But again, if we're complacent and have this settled lukewarmness towards our sanctification, that's usually a red flag for spiritual maturity. One of the clear marks of spiritual maturity is a persisting, zealous desire to know the Lord Jesus and to become more like Him. Do we know anyone like that in the church? Do we know anyone whose zeal for sanctification is evident in his or her constant reliance on the means of sanctifying grace? What are the means of sanctifying grace? We talked about this last week, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, worship. These are the tools which God has given us that when we make use of it, it empowers and enables us to grow in Christ's likeness. These are tools that God has given us to help us to grow. Do we know anyone whose zeal for sanctification is evident in his or her constant reliance on these means of sanctifying grace? Do we know anyone who delights greatly in the Word of God and yearns for its nourishment? 1 Peter 2, verse 2. I believe it's verse 2. Long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Do we know people like that who long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word and delights in it? Do we know anyone who labors much in prayer with humble reliance, and who thinks there's no better place to be than worshiping God and enjoying fellowship with genuine born-again believers. Do we know anyone who deeply cherishes all these means of sanctifying grace and makes constant use of them, no matter the years that go by, no matter the shifts and changes in society and within their own circumstances? Do we know anyone who makes zealous use of the means of sanctifying grace because he or she is ever consumed with the pursuit of growing up into Christ's likeness? Well, our text for today tells us to keep our eyes on such people. Keep on our eyes on people who walk according to the example set by Paul and his fellow faithful servants of Christ. That's what our text says. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Keep your eyes on those who press on in this life towards the holiness that will be theirs in fullness in the life to come. Keep your eyes on those who are constantly occupied with doing one thing. Verse 13 of last week's text. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. That was the Apostle Paul's attitude towards sanctification. That was the one thing he did in whatever circumstance he was in. One thing, the predominant goal of his mind, whether he was working or resting, whether he was in the church or outside the church, I want to pursue Christ's likeness in whatever I do. We know anyone like that. Keep your eyes on those who are occupied with doing one thing, purifying themselves, even as Christ is pure. 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleansing themselves from every defilement of body and spirit. That is what sanctification consists of. Keep your eyes on those who walk this way because they are a living and breathing example of the kind of life our Lord Jesus would have us live. Keep your eyes on them. No, not the most successful. Not the most wealthy and influential. Not the most talented and skilled. Not the most popular and well-liked. How many churches are all the people keeping their eyes on the individuals in their congregation who are like that? But that goes against what the word of our Lord teaches. What the word of our Lord teaches is keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look at them as an example. Individuals who have a persistent, red-hot zeal to become more and more like Christ. And we must keep our eyes on them, brethren. Because, as we're going to see in today's text, there are plenty of bad examples. Even within the walls of our church buildings. Saddens me to say it, but it's true. Verse 18. Look at what we read there. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many. many. Not just a few, not just some, many. We are to keep our eyes on those who walk according to the example of Paul's single-minded pursuit of Christ's likeness and others like him. We're to do it because all around us there are many who do the exact opposite. The exact opposite. They do not walk according to the example you have in us. No, what we read there is they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They may talk as if they're Christians. They may claim to believe in Christ. They may make a superficial, artificial profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. They may say they appreciate what Christ did for them on the cross. But when it comes down to how they actually live out their lives, when it comes down to their day-to-day conduct, when it comes down to their personal walk, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They reject the purpose for which Christ died on the cross. What is that purpose? Sanctification. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. They reject that purpose. And that is the very purpose that the Apostle Paul spent the past several verses preceding today's text unpacking. That was the goal he zealously pursued. See, Christ did not lay down his life for sinners merely that they might be forgiven and then go their merry own way. To just continue on living as they've always lived. Christ laid down his life for the church to do what? To sanctify her. Christ laid down his life for the church that he might pay the penalty for our sins. Reconcile us to a holy God. Deliver us from Satan's dominion. Transfer us to his kingdom. Seal us with his Spirit. Set us apart as his own special possession to lead us and train us in his holiness. The sanctifying purpose of the cross is summed up in a passage like Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, that's sanctification, training us to do what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That means today. That means right now. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ laid down his life for the church that he might sanctify her. In other words, we read in today's text that many walk as enemies of the cross. They may claim faith in Christ with their lips, but they insist on autonomy from his authority. They may like the idea of forgiveness and eternal security, but they balk at the notion of trusting obedience leading to sanctification. What is at the root of this enmity and opposition towards the sanctifying purpose of the cross? And the answer is quite simple, as we're about to see in today's text and also in another text in Scripture. The answer is quite simple. What is at the root of their enmity towards the sanctifying purpose of the cross? And the answer is the rejection of Christ's lordship over their lives. We don't have to think long and hard about this. It's not a complex answer. It's usually very quite simple. And that is the rejection of Christ's lordship over their lives. When people in the church oppose the need to pursue Christ-like holiness, it is because they oppose Christ's lordship. It is because they refuse to trust Him as the risen and exalted Lord of the universe. They want the eternal security of the gospel while remaining squarely the Lord of their own lives. Regarding such people, we read on in our text in verse 19, the word of God, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. The reason why people walk as enemies of the cross is because, as we read in verse 19, number one, their God is their belly. They do bow down to a Lord, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Their God is their belly. They worship their own ungodly desires. They may like to think of Jesus as their friend, as their healer, even as their sacrificial offering for sin, but they refuse to receive Christ Jesus as risen Lord and exalted King. Why? So that they might be free to press on after their own ungodly cravings. Their God is their belly. And as a result, we read in verse 19 that they glory in their shame. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Because their God is their belly, they're not controlled by the truth of the gospel. They're not controlled by the sanctifying purpose of Christ Jesus our Lord. They are controlled. They are dominated by their own sinful desires and longings. And that is why, sadly so, they make a practice of uncleanliness, impurity, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and whatever perverse hankering burns within them. We were not meant to be controlled by our sexuality. God created us to be controlled by truth, by righteousness, by His design and purpose for life. But when somebody's God is their belly, they are predominated and controlled by their sexuality, even if their sexuality has gone perverse. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Furthermore, when our God is our belly, we are gripped by selfish ambition. We intentionally trample on others, deceive and slander, and add to a long history of dishonorable conduct, despicable conduct. in order to get what we want. We resort to anything to get what we want. Why? Because our God is our belly. Because our God is our sinful desire. And that's why people are gripped by selfish ambition. And they are willing to destroy people to just get what they want. And our text tells us that as a result, they glory in their shame. See, we ought to be ashamed of doing things like these. But if our God is our belly, instead of being ashamed, we glory in these things, these evil and wicked and perverse things. Genuine believers, as we've unpacked so frequently from this pulpit, desire to please Christ, but they do stumble into sin in their endeavor to do so. James 2, we all stumble in many ways. They do stumble into sin. And when they do, and come to realize that they've stumbled into sin, what happens? Their hearts are cut by the Word of God, and their conscience informed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they feel ashamed of grieving and dishonoring the Lord. Consequently, what happens? Out of that sense of shame, they repent and get back up from where they stumbled. It may require the disciplinary intervention of God to get them back on the right track, but genuine believers will sooner or later repent. The gospel makes clear that those who truly know Christ cannot make an unrepentant practice of sinning because they have received a heart to please the Lord. His law has been put on their hearts. That's the new covenant promise of the gospel. And that they have received spiritual power that is at work within them for their growth in holiness. That's the clear teaching of the gospel. Look at 1 John 3:9. The enemies of the cross, in contrast, glory in the things that they should be ashamed of. Instead of straining after holiness, they strain after their warped, ungodly desires with unbridled passion. They press on after these things with shameless relish in willful rejection of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite the manner in which they walk, and I say this with sadness because our text today tells us that we ought to be sad about it. I say this with sadness. Despite this fact, despite the manner in which they walk, many of them show up to church on Sundays and say they're Christians. Despite their empty claims concerning Christ, we read in today's text that their minds are set on earthly things. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. These people are dead to the eternal things of God and Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Spiritually dead. Dead to the things of God in Christ. Their hearts are as stone towards the risen Lord Jesus, who is exalted in the heavens, ruling over his body, the church, and over all of creation. They may say they trust in the Lord, but look at what they press on towards and strain after in life. They are all earthly things. Their hearts are as stone towards the things of God and Christ. The sanctifying purpose of the cross, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, straining after one thing, to know Christ truly and to become like Him. They have no spiritual desire for these things at all. To talk about these things is utterly boring and offensive. No interest, no desire for any of these things. Their lives are lived out in opposition to these things. That's what we read in today's text, that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The God is their belly, they glory in their shame, with their mindset on earthly things. Brethren, such people, despite what they may claim, are unbelievers and walk as enemies of the cross of our Lord. And the end of such unbelief and rebellion, according to today's text, is destruction. Their end is destruction. Brethren, if anyone says he or she is a Christian and yet denies the lordship of Jesus Christ, denies his right to rule over them, denies his supreme authority. If anyone says he or she is a Christian yet denies the lordship of Christ and treats the cross as a license to practice sin and is determined to pursue his or her own twisted desires over the revealed will of our Lord, such a person, and it grieves me to say it, is an impostor and a false brother. And the word of our Lord warns us about them. We should take care that we are not one of them ourselves. Jude 1:4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about the same people as verse 19 of today's text. People who deny our only Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. And because they do that, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality, and they walk as enemies of the cross. And again, our text tells us there are many such people out there. Many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. We may know of such people, even within the churches. They may even have titles and offices in the church. They may be admired and praised by the ignorant and unspiritual among us. They may enjoy great success in the world. They may point to their worldly prestige as proof of God's favor. But the fact of the matter remains that they are enemies of the cross. And why is that? Because their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. Brethren, as our text teaches us so clearly, let us keep our eyes on those who walk according to the example that we have in a faithful apostle like our brother Paul and other proven servants of our Lord Jesus Christ who display utmost commitment to their own sanctification, their own growth in Christ-likeness. Let us join in imitating these people in their unrelenting pursuit of Christ-like holiness. Brethren, let us focus our eyes on those who set their eyes on one thing, wherever they go. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. That's what he said. One thing, and let us focus on those who set their eyes on one thing. What is that one thing? To know Christ truly. Not Christ as he's portrayed in movies and popular media and worldly books. Where is Christ Jesus revealed? In Holy Scripture. That's where we meet Christ Jesus. Let us make sure that we're worshiping the right Christ Jesus. Not the Christ Jesus of our own sentimental imaginations. Christ Jesus as he is revealed in the Word of God. That's why the Bible is so important. Because that's where we meet Christ. That's where we fellowship with him. That's where we come to know him truly. And that's where we learn the standard to which we are to strain after with all our hearts. Let us focus on those who keep their eyes on knowing Christ truly and becoming more and more like him as they obey his will for their sanctification. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for today's text. And I'm reminded of what your word says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Lord, why would we be ashamed of your word? We live in a world where we are bombarded by all kinds of ideologies to confuse us, to trip us, to deceive us, and to lead us straight to hell. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of this morass of confusion and deception, we have the clear rays of your word, the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we unpacked aspects of it in today's preaching. And we pray, Lord, that we will be obedient to your word, because it is not the words of man, but your words. For your word says all scripture is breathed out by God, including the text that we have looked at today. And so, Lord, we pray we will receive it as your word, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that by it, as a means of grace, we may be nourished, reproved, even led to repentance. Even if there be some among us here today who have been long delaying their repentance for many, many months, even years, Lord, that we will be brought to repentance and be renewed in our trusting obedience towards our risen and exalted Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand, whom we eagerly and patiently wait for, who will soon return, and when he returns, consummate his kingdom over all the earth. One day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. We thank you, and we pray we'll live in the light of this truth. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.